everyone. So glad to be here. Thanks for joining us, whether it's online or here in person. I know it was really hard for me to get out of bed this morning, but I really didn't have a choice. Unless someone else was taking my message, I don't know. Before we dive in, my name is Rachel Mork. I'm going to be talking a little bit more about the book of Mark, but I wanted to share a little bit about me. So that's my family. My husband, as you met, we just celebrated our 8th wedding anniversary this fall. Yep. Our son started kindergarten, so that's his kindergarten picture up there. And we have a 10-month-old German Shepherd cattle dog puppy. I like to call her Monster Puppy. Yep. And then we also have Tucker, who's our 10-year-old golden retriever, who's just went deaf, like we just realized it over the past week. He's my favorite. I mean, don't tell Monster Puppy because she will not be happy, but he is by far my favorite. So a little over 10 years ago, Casey LaCour asked me to serve one weekend downstairs in Vineyard Kids, and here I am, 10 years later, still serving in a wide variety of capacities over the past 10 years. I've done a bunch of different classrooms. I've done leading classrooms. I've done overseeing all of kids' ministry. It's just been quite the journey. I also took a break because I think rest is also really important. And so I just love kids. I love kids' ministry. And this is relevant today. I'm not just sharing fun facts about me all day, but today we are going to be talking about kids. So let's rewind a little bit. Last fall, we talked about the first half of the book of Mark. Then we took a little break, we did our Advent series, and now we are jumping back into the second half of the book of Mark. Throughout this series, we're asking one central question. Who is Jesus really? Not the Jesus we've imagined or the one that we would like, but the actual Jesus we see revealed in the book of Mark. Today, in Mark 10, we're going to see Jesus reveal something surprising about himself and his kingdom. Something that challenges everything we think we know about success, security, and what it takes to follow Jesus. We'll see Jesus welcome children while sending away a successful religious leader. And in doing so, he's going to show us what kind of king he really is and what his kingdom is really like. This passage shows a Jesus who is more confrontational about our self-reliance than we would like, and more welcoming to our dependence than we might expect. So let's pray, and then we are going to dive into the passage. So Holy Spirit, come. Help us to just feel your presence even more today. Be with us as we study your word and your stories. Please open our hearts to what you are saying to each individual in this room and online. In your name we pray, amen. So we are going to be talking about Mark 10, 13 through 31. Why don't you take out your Bibles, whether that's the Bible, like a physical Bible that you brought, or there's some on the chairs in front of you, or feel free to pull out your phone and open up the Bible app. The NIV says it this way, little children and Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. The rich and the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So today we're going to be hitting a few points. First, how the qualities of children are the qualities that God wants all believers to embody. Second, how the qualities of the rich are qualities that make it hard to enter the kingdom of God. And third, how all things are possible with God. Now, one slight caveat. I'm going to be talking a lot about children and the rich, and I want to clarify that I am speaking in stereotypes and generalizations. I fully realize, and I hope you do too, that not all children and not all rich people embody all of these characteristics, right? In this passage, we encounter two very different types of people, children and a rich young ruler. And after we explore what Jesus teaches us through children, we'll turn to the rich young ruler and examine why Jesus says it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. While we may not be children, rich, young, or rulers, I believe that we all have qualities of both groups. And my hope is that you will use this time to reflect on what God is calling you into. Let's dig into these qualities that God wants us to cultivate and what qualities he's calling us to set aside. So I want you to... I got it to work. Okay. But I want you to feel that energy shift. Like, right, when you hear a kid giggle, like, I saw your faces brighten, right? And I firmly believe that that's what God has called us into. I know I can't help but smile when I hear a small child giggling like that. It immediately brightens my mood. And kids are so full of joy and laughter. Except when they're not, but we're going to talk about that later. I think that laughter is why adults love tickling little children, and that's why we play peekaboo endlessly with babies, right? They delight and giggle every time your face comes out from behind your hands. And God wants us to delight in him that way. That's Psalm 37:4. And God delights in us. That's Psalm 18:19. Little kids delight in the world around them and are so curious about what's going on. This enthusiasm for life and inquisitiveness and absolute lightheartedness just radiates out from children. They run around, they shout for joy, and they peer over your shoulder to see what you're doing, right? They wake up early and race out of bed, ready to take on the day and see what's coming. I know Josh, my son, on the day he had to sleep in, woke up at even earlier than he does for school days, right? Like, just was so excited. And they want to stay up late, right? They don't want to miss anything. And little kids, they're so exhausted, right, from living life to the fullest that they fall asleep in the most random places, in the most random positions. And John 10:10 says that Jesus came so that we could have life and live it to the fullest. Jesus also says in this passage that we should receive the kingdom of God like children. So how do children receive gifts, right? With joy and gratitude and excitement. They receive gifts with open hands. They don't try and earn a birthday gift. They don't try and pay you back, nor do they ask what strings are attached. I also haven't heard many children say no to a gift. These qualities are completely natural, right? They aren't faking or pretending. Very rarely do we see children pretending to feel something they don't. If a kid is happy, everyone knows. And if a kid isn't happy, everyone also knows. They don't pretend to be happy if they're sad, right? If they're sad, they cry. If they are mad, they yell. If they're excited, they shout. And if they're happy, they smile, right? They find something funny, they're giggling. And I believe this is what God has for us, receiving the kingdom of God like the gift that it is, and spending each day live to the fullest with this wide range of emotions that we express. Okay? Now, I don't mean that we get to throw tantrums in the middle of the restaurant because the food isn't ready and we're hungry, right? We don't often just get to like fully do whatever we want, right? That's not what God has for us. There's something, though, really, really beautiful about being able to express your emotions in the moment. How often do you feel better after crying because you finally expressed the sadness that's in your heart? How often do we feel more joyful when you sing or laugh or dance, right? And you know that sigh that happens after you've been laughing a really, really long time, right? That deep breath, because that expression just felt so good for your soul. God doesn't want us to go through life being numb. Now, he also doesn't want us to ride this roller coaster of emotions, right? Kids throw a tantrum, but that doesn't mean that they get their way. And while eating an entire carton of ice cream would bring little children lots of joy, we don't allow them to do that, hopefully. I believe that there is this happy middle ground that God calls us into, right? Like feeling our feelings while not allowing them to dictate our life. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us to be full of the fruits of the Spirit. Those include love, joy, and peace. Ephesians 4:26 reminds us not to sin in our anger, and 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to God. We are called to surrender and submit to God and God alone, not our feelings or emotions. That's Proverbs 3:5. Kids feel the feelings and move on to the next. They feel mad, they tell you, they yell, they get it out, and they move on, right? They feel sad, they cry, they find comfort, and they move on, right? How often have you seen a kid crying hysterically 1 minute only to run off and play happily the next minute, right? But here's the tough part for us. We can't have the full experience of joy without that full experience of sadness. We want to feel joy and excitement and delight, just like the children do, but we often avoid expressing the sad, the mad, and the hurt feelings that children so easily express. And we can't have one without the other. God is this full spectrum, and that includes emotions. Those fruits of the Spirit that I talked about, those are supposed to be permanent feelings, permanent states of being. They are not fleeting feelings. And this is what we see at the beginning of Mark 10. When the disciples tell the people not to bring their kids to Jesus, verse 14 says that Jesus was indignant. He was mad. He felt and expressed strong emotions, right? Over and over again, Scripture talks about emotions, especially in the Psalms, right? Psalms has this full range of emotions. David is all over the place, and he brings it all before God. Some of them include Psalm 4:1, give me relief from my distress. have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Psalm 6:6, I am worn out from my groaning. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Psalm 11:1, in the Lord I take refuge. Psalm 66:1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Psalm 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And those are just a few of the psalms and the emotions they express. But I especially want to highlight this morning Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, Psalm 13 is only 6 verses long, and it covers quite the emotional territory. It goes from feeling completely forgotten to singing God's praise. In other words, it goes from fear to faith. And I would argue that is often the case when we shift our eyes upwards from our emotional states, and those storms, they calm when we shift our focus to Jesus. Which brings me to my next point about children. Children are completely reliant on their caregivers, right? Infants are entirely dependent on their adults to feed them, change them, love them, and play with them. In fact, children who experience prolonged neglect in any form, whether it's physical, emotional, or social, have different brain architecture than children who do not experience neglect. Let me repeat that. Children who experience prolonged or severe neglect have physically different brains than children who do not. Children are so dependent on their caregivers that their brains will change if those needs are not met. And look again at verse 14. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God belongs to actual children, children that live in complete dependency. They don't earn some important place in their family. They belong to a family just because they're kids. They are provided for because they are kids. They receive gifts because they are kids. They don't earn the right to eat food, and they don't earn birthday gifts, right? They just eat, breathe, play, belong, and receive because they meet the only qualification that God has for us. They are alive, and they accept. That's the relationship God wants with us. God wants us to be that dependent on him and accept the gift that he is offering to us. He is the only one that is able to meet our needs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. John 15, 5 says that apart from God, we can do nothing. And I don't know about you, but that's super scary to me. I want to rely on me and me alone. But that's not what God is asking of me, and that's not what's best for me. And speaking of relying on God, one thing that I know I rely on for safety and security is money, right? Do I have enough of it? How do I get more of it? Now, Josh, my son, is almost 6 years old, and one of my favorites is how he, and most children, right, have like no concept of money, right? When he has a pretend store, one stuffy will be $20, but then three stuffies will be $10, right? It just doesn't mean anything to him. Now, he understands, right, that sometimes toys are too expensive to buy and we're not going to spend money foolishly. But it just isn't that important or meaningful to him. And I recognize that we as adults can't completely ignore money, right? We have to budget and prioritize what we spend money on. We need to be responsible with money, just like the parable of the three servants in Matthew 25. FYI, that's where this master gives three servants money to care for while he's gone. And when he comes back, he rewards the servants that have grown the money, right? They have handled it responsibly and invested it wisely. God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to use money wisely, responsibly, and to advance his kingdom. And in our worldliness, most of us, I would bet, place way too much importance on money. There is a freedom that children have about money that we are missing out on, and God is calling us to. How can we be responsible and expect that God will figure it out? How can we live in faith, not fear? And how do we trust and not worry? I don't know where that line between fear and faith is for you, but I do know that most of us worry far more than God intended for us. What is God calling you into in regards to money? Is he asking you to be more generous? Is he asking you to worry less? And what is something that you fear about money that you could give to God today? What a great transition to our next topic, the rich young ruler, speaking of money. Now we see someone who seems like the perfect candidate for Jesus' kingdom. Successful, moral, eager, religious, right? And watch what Jesus does. Jesus isn't impressed. He isn't looking for people who can earn their way in. And watch how Jesus responds to this man who has everything going for him. And just to refresh, since it's been a minute, here's Mark 10, the rich in the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now this man runs up to Jesus. He's so eager, right? And he says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" We can already see the contrast between this man and the children, right? Because the children aren't trying to earn anything. And this guy wants to know, what can I do? What do I need to accomplish to get into the kingdom of heaven? And the truth is, there is nothing we can do to get into the kingdom of heaven, just like the children did nothing. They simply receive the gift. And let's look at verse 21 again. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus didn't condemn him. He loved him. And out of that love, he told the man the one thing standing between him and freedom. Verse 22 tells us why the man couldn't follow Jesus, because he had great wealth. His money was the barrier because he wouldn't give it up to follow Jesus. And I don't want to get into the debate of whether you or me are rich or poor. Like, there's so many different measures, and frankly, I think getting hung up on some of those definitions and little points misses that mark of what God is trying to teach us here, right? Rich people have access to so many things that poor people don't, and I think because of this access, they often rely less on God and more on themselves. And that's what I do want to talk about today. I want to talk about how we can be less independent and more dependent on God. Money allows for this self-sufficiency because you can take care of it yourself, instead of asking God for help, right? You don't need God to provide food because you have food. You don't need God to provide a place to sleep because you have a house or an apartment or a car, right? You don't need to ask God for help to pay the bills because you can already pay them all. And verse 22 says the man walked away because he had great wealth. Mark is telling us why this man can't follow Jesus. His wealth was the barrier because his wealth was more important than Jesus. Money becomes your idol and it will destroy you. Matthew 6:24 says you cannot serve two masters. And here's the thing about self-reliance and money is that there's never enough. Right? There's never enough money to do everything you want. And that desire for more is this black hole that sucks us in. There's no bottom once you start the spiral, and not even light can escape the intense pressure and suction of a black hole. Okay. What Jesus doesn't say is to be more generous or give some of your stuff away, right? He tells him to give everything away. Why was he being so extreme? Because Jesus saw that the man's wealth wasn't something he had, but something that had him. And how many times do we think that that next thing will make us happy, right? Once I have X, Y, or Z, I'll be satisfied. That next promotion, the next house, the next job, etc. And that's the thing about material wealth. Once we reach the next milestone, the finish line moves. Fidelity Investments actually has a name for this. They call this lifestyle creep, where we unconsciously spend more money as our income increases. And so things that were once luxuries to us are now considered necessities in our mind. We spend a little bit more money on going out to eat or buy a little bit nicer car because we have a little bit more money. And this common experience oftentimes means that people feel like they have less money despite making more money. We get going in this rat race of more, 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 and God is actually calling us to less, less, and less. Remember in Luke 9 that Jesus told the disciples to take nothing with them. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and told them to take nothing. Now, I've been talking about the rich in terms of money, but I don't think that's all that God is talking about here. Jesus says, go sell everything you have. He didn't say give away all your money. He said sell everything you have. So that includes all of our stuff, our possessions, our valuables, any inherited or built wealth that we have. Because God wants us to be completely dependent on him, just like children are completely dependent on their caregivers. It's not about the stuff or the things. It's about our heart and our heart position. Money doesn't have to be a barrier to the kingdom of God, but it can be. In fact, anything that is placed above God is a barrier to the kingdom of God. And there are some things that I can't imagine giving up or leaving behind, right? Some sentimental things, some expensive things, some people. Now, there's definitely some other things, and maybe even a few people that I could leave behind, but that's not the point. I don't think, though, that God is calling me to sell all my stuff and leave everyone I know to follow him, right? In fact, God says we all have unique gifts that make up the body of Christ, and we are not all called to the same thing. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about us all having different gifts that we are supposed to use to advance the kingdom of God. We are all one body, and each part, each individual has a purpose. I do think, though, that God is calling us to examine our hearts. What are the things I do not want to give up because those are the things that are on his throne? Whatever or whomever I can't imagine living without or I can't imagine giving up, that's what I have placed above God. Jesus told his students in verse 24 how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The problem isn't having money, it's trusting in it instead of trusting in God. So now I turn that question to you. What is your barrier to entering the kingdom of God? What is something you wouldn't give up if Jesus asked you to? What's that thing, person, or idea that you are placing above God? Is it a spouse, a child, or children, a pet, cherished heirloom, a thing from the past? Is it your job, or money, or reputation? When things are falling apart, who or where do you go that isn't Jesus? That's what I think God is calling us to examine and take off the throne, because that throne is for God alone. That's where he belongs. The last part of the passage in Mark says this: the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I can picture the disciples pausing at the beginning of this passage after the rich young ruler has been sent away, and they're like, "Wait a minute. If this rich, successful, upstanding citizen who follows all the rules and does all the right things can't get into heaven, who can?" Right? This moment is really scary. It's when we realize that we can't save ourselves. We can't earn our way. We can't do enough. And that's why Jesus says in verse 27, "With God, all things are possible." So whatever you are struggling with, I invite you to invite God into that struggle. What areas could you be more like the children and less like the rich? What things have you placed on the throne instead of God? And what is God calling you to let go of that you don't want to let go of? The disciples are terrified because they've just realized they can't save themselves. And this is the moment that Jesus reveals something beautiful about who he is. "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Jesus is the one who does the impossible. He's not asking us to work harder or try harder, right? He's revealing that he is the one that saves us. And this is who Jesus is. He's the one who does for us what we could never do for ourselves. I was doing my Bible study the other morning and I came across this verse. It's Romans 12:1 and it's in the Message version. It says, "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." What part of your life could you offer to God as an offering that isn't currently focused on God? With God's help, what impossibility could become possible? We started today with kids simply being brought to Jesus, and ending things with Jesus promising us we'll have so much more when we leave things behind for him. We are invited to come to Jesus like children and trust that whatever we place in his hands, he'll multiply back to us in surprising ways that we can't even imagine. So as we close, let me bring us back to this question: who is Jesus really? This passage shows us a Jesus who welcomes the dependent and challenges the self-sufficient. A Jesus who loves us enough to name the one thing standing between us and freedom. A Jesus who doesn't want our performance, he wants our hearts. a Jesus who makes the impossible possible. The only way we can live like children and let go of what the rich young ruler couldn't is if we believe Jesus is who he says he is, the one who provides everything we need.